Well, we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning, the footsteps of Jesus. On July 8, 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a historic and powerful sermon in Enfield, Connecticut, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The sermon was preached at night, and Edwards just read the sermon in a calm and even voice, and he didn't even look at the people. He was looking at the rope of the bell in the back of the auditorium, and the lights began to dim as he preached this message. Yet the impact was so great, strong men and women cried and screamed for mercy, and even grabbed the seats in front of them for fear that they would slide into hell that very moment. That was 280 years ago. We do not hear very many sermons on repentance and the judgment of God today. We're more likely to hear something that will make us feel good or affirm the direction that we're already going or how to live your best life right now. However, in Luke chapter 13, in verses 1 through 9, Jesus is speaking. And he's teaching us a painful, yet very necessary truth. Unless we repent, we will all perish. Let me read the words of our Lord in Luke 13, 1 through 9. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keepers of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Father in heaven, I pray today as we look at these strange words of our Lord Jesus that you would help us to learn the very importance of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is illustrating the scope of repentance. In other words, who needs to repent? He was teaching a group of people who thought that they were good enough to get by the judgment without repenting, without changing what they were doing. Jesus told them that they were not good enough, and unless they repented, they too would all perish. And then he tells about an incident. He gives an illustration through an incident that happened in their knowledge. Now, history tells us that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, did not get along with the Jews because he was insensitive to their religious convictions. For example, one time he brought the official Roman ensign into Jerusalem, and it infuriated the Jews who resented having Caesar's image in the holy city. Because thou shalt not make into graven image, the Jews were. Pilate threatened to kill the protesters, and they were willing to die for that. But seeing their determination, the governor relented, and he moved the ensigns out of Jerusalem to Caesarea to satisfy. But that did not stop the relationship between Pilate and the Jews. Now, in this incident that Jesus is referring to here about the Galileans being killed, Pilate was going to build an aqueduct and they needed a better water system, and Pilate was going to use the temple tax to build it. Now, the Jews in Galilee were going to rebel again, but this time, Pilate got a little bit ahead of them. He got some of his ruthless soldiers and told them to take off their royal uniforms and dress in civilian garb and put a robe around them. And hidden underneath the robes were daggers, which the Roman soldiers were very skillful. While the Galilean Jews were sacrificing animals and the blood of the animals flowed on the ground, the soldiers pulled out their daggers and began to cut the throats of those who had cut the throats of the animals. So the blood of the animals and the blood of the worshipers were mingled together. And Jesus was told about this incident, and the Galilean Jews said, well, these Jews that got killed, they must have been worse sinners than the rest of us Galileans. And Jesus said, no, they were not any more sinful than you are. And unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, that was one incident that he told them about the need for all of us. There's no worse sinners than others. And then he uses an illustration of an accident that happened in verses 4 and 5. Now, some men were building a tower for the aqueduct of Siloam. The tower collapsed and 18 workers were killed. And the Jews thought, well, hey, these guys must have been worse sinners than the other people. They somehow deserved to die. And Jesus said, wrong again. And unless you repent, you too will perish. So the absence of any concrete signs of judgment is not a sign that you're all right, that you're righteous. And then again, he's trying to illustrate the point one more time, and he gives a parable in verses 6 through 9. He says about the parable of a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking fruit on it for 3 years, and he didn't find it. He told the vine dresser just to cut it down, and the vine dresser says, well, let's just wait another year, and then we'll see if I can make things happen, and then if not. So according to Leviticus 19, fruit from a newly planted tree was not to be eaten the first 3 years. In the fourth year, the crops belonged to the Lord. A farmer would not get any figs for himself until the fifth year, but this man had now been waiting 7 years. No wonder he wanted to cut down the fruitless tree. And I think Jesus is using this parable to illustrate the fruitlessness of much of the Jews there in that area. God had given them the Messiah, that God sent him, and they were not receiving him, and they would receive judgment. There may be a wideness to God's mercy, but there is a limit to God's patience. We never know. We never know. If we keep on resisting and rejecting the word of God, there may be an end to that mercy. Someone wrote this, there is a line, I know not where. There is a time, I know not when, over which a soul can go and never come back again. This idea of thinking that I'm better than somebody else, therefore I'm good at better. God does not grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. It's not because you're worse or better than someone else. I heard a story about two brothers. Their name was John and Joe. They lived in South Louisiana, and they had a pretty tough upbringing. It was just a little over a year apart in their ages. Their father was a bootlegger, and their mother ran a house of prostitution. They had a rough upbringing, and both of them were ruffians and thugs. They were in and out of barroom fights all the time. And when their dad died, they took over the bootlegging business. And when their mother died, they took over her business as well. And both boys were womanizers. They were responsible for several deaths. But when they were arrested, they were able to bribe their way out of this and never get pinned with any crime. Everyone was afraid to confront them or to say anything against these brothers, John and Joe. One night, Joe was shot dead in a bar room by the husband of the woman that Joe had at the bar. Then Joe died. His brother John went to see this new young preacher in town and said to the preacher, I want you to hold a funeral for my brother, Joe. The preacher thought about it for a moment and says, well, everyone ought to have a decent funeral, no matter how wicked they lived. But John said, preacher, I want you to do his funeral, and I want you to tell the people, my brother, Joe, was a saint. The preacher said, I can't do that. Everybody in town knows what kind of man Joe was, and Joe was rough and mean. He was a brawler and a crook. He was a thief and adulterer, and I just can't do that. John said to the preacher, I'll give you $5,000 if you tell the people my brother was a saint. And the preacher thought a bit about it for 5 seconds and immediately says, well, okay, I'll do that. And he took the roll of bills from John. And the next day at the funeral service, the preacher said, now, folks, everybody here knows the kind of man Joe was. We all know that he was a drunk. He cheated on all of his wives. He was worthless and low down. He claimed to be an atheist. But I want you to tell you something this morning. Compared to his brother John, Joe was a saint. You know, a lot of people think, I'm better than somebody else. And they get this feeling like God grades on the curve. But he doesn't. When you live life that way, you can always find someone who is a little more worthless than you do. Yet everyone without Christ is in need of repentance. Why? Why? That leads us to the second point. The need of repentance. Why do we need to repent? Because we've offended a holy God. I remember when I was in college, I worked night security for the college, and once in a while a police officer would stop in the middle of the night and we'd have a conversation together. And the police officer told me his, you know, I tried to witness to him, and he told me his religious philosophy. He said, I don't think there should be any laws against anything unless we hurt somebody else. Everything should be legal unless, you know, you're infringing on someone else if you hurt them or steal from them or anything like that. That was his philosophy. I told him, but you forgot someone else that we have hurt, a holy God. We have offended a holy God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. All through the scriptures, we hear summons to repentance. John the Baptist came in Matthew chapter 3. It says in verse 1 and 2, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even Jesus in Matthew 4, 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostle Peter in Acts 2, 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 21 said, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the need to repent here. The scriptures everywhere say that. So if we don't repent, we will surely perish. In John chapter 3, verses 16, one of the favorite verses of scripture, everybody loves John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We forget about the perishing part. In other words, all of us are condemned to perish away from the presence of the Lord. And also in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wonderful verses about God's love also contains the punishment of being condemned already. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Yes, Jesus spoke these words. The wrath of God abides on the one who does not believe in the Lord. Now, this leads us to the third point here. Jesus is teaching about repentance. What does it mean? What does the word repent mean? The Greek word is metanoia. It means a change of mind, a turning around, an about face. And we can see that in the example of the prodigal son who went his own direction, lived a wild life, and then there was a change as he was standing in the pig pen. He was hungry and even wanted to eat the pig's food that was there. And he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have plenty of bread, enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. This is what I will do. He had a change of mind. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has an excellent definition of repentance in question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of an endeavor to a new obedience. Repentance is a change of your intellect, a change of your mind about three things: about your sin, about yourself, and about God. We once pursued sin, now we're trying to run away from it. We once thought of ourselves as pretty good people, probably better than most people. And that's where a lot of people have to understand. Repentance is having a change of mind about what you think about yourself. You need to think of yourself what the Bible says: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how righteous or how good or contributing member of society you are, it's still falling short of the glory of God. So you need to have a change of mind. This sin thing is a big deal, and I am not worthy to enter heaven. And then you have a change of mind about God. God is all. He is my authority. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and he's one that I one day will be accountable to. You have a change of your mind. Also, you have a change of emotion, a sorrow for sin. People today have no remorse for their sin. Jeremiah 8:12 says this: were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I was watching the news this week, and I seen the judge sentencing a guy by the name of Joseph Zeller to death for the 1990 Cape Coral double murder. Judge Robert Banning sentenced Joseph Zeller to death for the horrific murder and rape of an 11-year-old Robin Cornell and her babysitter, 32-year-old Lisa Story, in Cape Coral in 1990. 33 years later, they found, with the DNA, they found who did it. And I watched this guy on television who had no remorse. He called the victim's mother a pig. He gave the middle finger to the camera. He even elbowed his attorney in the side of the head. No sorrow for sin. I see that widespread. I see that everywhere. Trying to get away from things and having no conscience. Repentance is a sorrow for our sin, what we've done. We've offended a holy God. Even those that we've hurt are not as important as our offense to a holy God. So repentance is a change of our emotion, but it's also a change of our will. It's a turning from our sin to God. Jesus told this parable here of this fig tree that there was no fruit on it, so he decided to have it cut down. The Lord is looking for fruit of a change in the life of people. Judgment will come if there is no fruit. So what leads us to repentance? What type of things brings that desire, that conviction of sin, that desire to change our lives towards God? First of all, the mercy of God. In Luke 13, verses 7 through 8, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the vine keeper said, "Let this year alone until I dig around it and fertilize it, and then we'll see." God's mercy is great. He gives us time. He gives us opportunities. The Lord, in His sovereign mercy, allows us time and time and time again to turn around, to change our lives. Do you understand Romans 2:4? "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you to repentance. I find that I heard this story about the goodness of God. This young man, John Gilbert, only lived to the age of 25. When he was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. It was a genetic progressive debilitating disease and would claim his life 20 years later, but before subtracting almost everything from him. But there was one moment that stood out in his life. It happened when he was invited to an NFL fundraising auction. And when it began, one particular item caught John's eye. It was a basketball signed by all the players of the Sacramento Kings. John so desperately wanted the ball that when it came up for bid, he felt his hand raise up in the air. His mother quickly brought it back down, knowing that they didn't have the money to cover this kind of expense to bid. The bidding on the basketball continued with excitement. It rose to an astounding amount compared to the other items at the auction, and especially to the real value of the ball. Finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and he won the basketball signed by all the members of the Sacramento Kings. The man walked to the front, got the basketball in his hand, but instead of going back to his seat, this man walked across the room and gently placed it into the thin, small hands of the boy who would never dribble that ball down a court, never throw it to a teammate, never fire it from the foul line, but would cherish it for as long as he lived. John Gilbert, while he was still able, wrote these words, "It took me a moment to realize what that man had done. I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I'm amazed. Have you ever been given a gift that you could never gotten for yourself? Has anyone ever sacrificed a huge amount for you without getting anything in return? This is like the goodness of God." God's grace for us. Jesus dying on that cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And that action is truly the epitome of the goodness of God. It should lead us, "Oh God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I repent and I turn from it and I cling to you." The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Also, the word of God leads us to repentance. I think one of the biggest illustrations of this is in the Old Testament. The prophet Jonah. Jonah was called to go preach to the city of Nineveh and tell them to repent. Tell this wicked city, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were notorious, wicked sinners, sacrificing children. And Jonah did not like these people at all, and I don't think I would like them either. I would say they deserve the judgment of God, as Jonah felt that. But God told Jonah, "Go and tell them. In 40 days, this city will be destroyed. It was really, Jonah was called to preach the word of God. Of course, he didn't want to go and he ran, you know, the rest of the story. Finally, he went and he preached that message of the impending judgment of God because of the wickedness of their sin. And he preached the word and a miracle happened. People believed the word and they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared the city. They believed God's message, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what brings new life, is hearing God's word. And that's what can change. And when a person hears the Bible taught and preached, to say, yes, I believe that. I know, you're right, God. And it changes the heart, and it brings repentance. Another cause of repentance is the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, says this, and when he comes, meaning the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says, repent or perish. Repentance goes against our very nature. We don't want to admit to our sin or turn from our sin. However, repentance is the only pathway to mercy. If you're here this morning going your own way, thinking that you're okay or at least you're better than others, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus is calling you to stop, turn, believe, and believe in Jesus and forsake your sin. That message is for you. But I also know that the word repent applies to believers as well. Because sometimes we get off the track and we begin to practice things that are not honoring to the Lord. And we need to repent. As a matter of fact, when Jesus wrote to, through the Apostle John, the churches of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's seven churches. Five of those churches, Jesus told those churches, repent. Do the first works. Get back on the track. Turn from your sin. Turn from your foul attitudes. Turn from your wicked ways of living and come back to me. Repent. That message is for believers today. I was talking to a believer that I know who had gone off the deep end. He had gone and done some things that are not honoring to the Lord, and I just, in a loving way, confronted him with his sin and told him this scripture, what it says, and he says, well, it just feels right for me at this time. So I prayed, and just yesterday I saw this person again, and he was wearing his cross again, and he says, I don't know, the devil just had me tricked and deceived, but I'm back on track. You know, all of us need to repent. Repent of our bitterness and our laziness. Repent of our failure to serve the Lord, our lack of love for the Savior. Repent of our anger and our grudge against fellow believers. Repent of our gossip. Repent of our jealousy, our pride, and our boasting, our pornography, our addictions, and our lying, because there is mercy, there is forgiveness, and there is cleansing with the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the meek and mild, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke to us in this passage and said that we need to repent. For those that may not know Jesus, oh God, give them time. Please give them time. They never know when death will take them. They never know when they'll cross over that line when their heart will be hardened. Grant them mercy, Father. Grant them a change. For believers like me and others in this church that know you, know better, God, we repent and we come back in fellowship with you. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.